I'm certainly glad to see and to hear that you're wanting to be interactive today and speaking out in church. So that's going to go right along well with our message today and what I had intended and planned for us. So take your Bibles, if you would, or you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, a book that God gave to Solomon, and Solomon gave as he's looking at life. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes today, Ecclesiastes. And I want you to help me out with a few answers to some questions. Can you do that today? That was weak. I heard one sure. Can you help me out with that today? Okay, good. Here's a few questions. What time is it? Hey, there you go. It's 11:22. What time does our morning worship begin? What time are we supposed to start in here? Oh, okay, good. All right, you're with me. All right, what time are we supposed to be done? We're supposed to be done at 12? Trick question. All right. What time do you need to get up in the morning tomorrow? 4 o'clock. Wow. I'm just starting to sleep good at that time. What time do you need to be at work tomorrow? Nobody's going to work tomorrow? 8. She's going to be at work at 8. I got to be at work at 7:30. Kent, what time do you got to be to shop? 7. All right. Got anywhere to go tomorrow? No time. All right, she didn't need a clock tomorrow. What time do you clock out tomorrow? 4:30. She got that down square. What time do you expect to get home tomorrow afternoon?
4:45.
Everybody else is staying home tomorrow. Charlotte works from home. What time do you get clock in tomorrow, Charlotte?
I'll probably be 4:30.
Clock in at 4:30? In the evening? Oh, okay. All right, so what's your favorite time of the year? Spring, fall. Apple harvest time, fall. All right, how about this? Did you ever have to give a child time out? Yes. Did you ever get assigned a time out when you were a kid? No. Did you get a lilac bush instead? That's what I got. All right. What's your favorite time of the day?
Morning.
Mine is snack time. All right. Now what time is it?
Worship
time. I hope I haven't used up all of my allotted time. Take your Bibles, and the theme today is time. Time. The title of the sermon is, What Time Is It? Take your Bibles and stand as we examine and read together Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 9. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. Wait a minute. Was that actually in a Baptist church? We said there's a time to dance. That's what it says. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Father, we pray that once again you would take your word and magnify yourself And Father, you would take your word and instruct your people. And Lord, help us to value the time that you have given us. Help us to remember that time is precious. And there is time for certain things. And there are times that we have to learn. But Lord, help us in each and every time of our life to wait upon you, to depend upon you. And Father, help us as we examine this message today and remembering what time is it. We pray that you would ask that you would help us and lead us and guide us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a familiar passage to many people. This passage of it's a time to do this and a time to do this. This passage has been used in many books. This passage has been used in songs. I think the Beatles used this as a passage to begin one of their songs years ago. It's been used in poems. It's interesting here that these verses have 28 different times and 14 couplets of opposites. 28 different observations and 14 couplets of opposites. Solomon is sharing with us the good wisdom in this portion of his book. As Solomon goes through this book, as we go through this book that Solomon wrote under the inspiration of God, Solomon moves from looking at life from a human perspective to going back and looking at what God has taught him. And he sees the trouble of looking at life and living life only from a human perspective. But in this portion, Solomon is reminding us of the importance of time, of how time is different for different things to be done. And all of them are appropriate in their own setting. When we look back on events, we can see the good in many purposes, the good in many situations. But sometimes when we're right in the middle of a situation, especially if it feels difficult, if it feels tough, we're thinking, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this. Lord, I don't understand why this has come to pass. But later we can look back on that difficult time and see how God has used it. Now take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. We're going to be spending a lot of time going through our Bibles today and going to a lot of different passages. That was a beginning point as we began to think about what time it is. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 something very important about something we can be reminded of, something that we can know from God's Word. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes. So these different times that God allows in your life, or even times that we brought upon ourselves, sometimes we bring about things that God has to correct us because we brought, and we may go through a difficult time because of our own doing. Sometimes we may go through a difficult time that it has nothing to do with what we've done, but everything about what God's going to do. But this verse says, we know that God's going to bring all things to the good for those, not for everybody. So don't tell unsaved friends. Don't tell people that don't love the Lord. Don't tell atheists this. You know what? Well, you know all things work out for the good. No, this verse very well qualifies what God is saying. For all things work together for the good for them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So God is saying, for my people that I'm holding in the palm of my hand, I've got a purpose and I got a plan. Things are going to work out. Now, look back at our text a little bit and look at verse number 2. We find these two great opposites here in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Boy, these are great opposites. A time of birth. What celebration a birth brings. Some of us experienced some of those in our lives recently as we have younger grandchildren. It's amazing. Our granddaughter we were playing with and got to enjoy a lot of time with yesterday at a family event. She's already, how many months old, Connie? Seven? 7.5 months. And she is big enough already to be wrapped around all of my fingers at the same time. And time just goes by so quickly. It wasn't long ago, it seems like she was being born. It wasn't long ago, it seems like, our first child was being born. That's 31 years ago. And time goes so quickly. And there's a great celebration and birth. And then there comes death. Well, for the believer, it's a mixed bag. For the believer, for the Christian, we know their time of their death is a time for sadness for us because we'll miss them, because we miss the wisdom and the fellowship that we have. But it's also a great time of joy when they pass away. But you know, these two great opposites, there's a time in between those two. That time is called our life. I saw it years ago. It's called the dash. You know, we look at the tombstone and we see 1961 and then we see 2014. But in the middle there, there's a dash. That's where you and I are today. There's a dash in our life. And that's the time in which we're living. And what are we going to do with our time? There's a time for all these things. And every one of them has a different purpose. And every one of them has a different plan. And everyone has a different reason. And everyone is to be used. I was thinking about in this, there's a time to plant. And there's a time to pull up, which is plant. Right now, it's planting time for the garden. And it won't be long from now, we'll be pulling up the vines that gave us the fruit. And Kent's over thinking, I hope you give me some of the fruit that comes off those vines. It'll be a time to pull them up. But I want to think today, just real quickly, real briefly, about some other times that you and I are living in and what we ought to do with our time. As we think about all these different times we've read, I want us to think about some other times. Right now is a time. Right now is a time. We think about what time you got to get up in the morning, what time you're going to go to bed tomorrow evening. A lot of you think about what time will nap time be tomorrow, or what time is your gym time tomorrow, what time maybe is your doctor's appointments are coming up. But there's spiritual important times that every one of us have in our life, and I want to share with us some of these today. Number one, right now, it is time to trust the Lord and have faith. It is time for us to keep on trusting the Lord and having faith in our great God that He's still at work. He's at work in our world. He's at work in our community. He's at work in our church. But most of all, He wants to be at work in our lives. And so look at this familiar passage that you know probably. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn back just a couple of books from where we are in Ecclesiastes. We probably won't be back in Ecclesiastes much today. It's a starting point as we talk about there's a time for every season. And this season that we're in, called the church age, for us, it's time to do a number of things. Number one, it's time for us to trust the Lord, to have faith. Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all of our hearts. Give Him all of our faith, all of our trust, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. One translation says, and He will make that path straight. That's good too. Verse number 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see the opposite there? Trusting the Lord or being wise in our own eyes. Looking at things from our own perspective. This is how I did it. This is how I would do it. This is how I would tell people. No, the Bible says, look at what God says. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase. Number one, all of our strength give God. All of our attention, all that we have, let us give it to God. And so we are to trust in the Lord. Look at an example and a teaching of this in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. It is time for us to trust the Lord. It is time for us to put our faith in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. As we've been studying in our Sunday school about titles for different books, all throughout the Bible there are also chapters that we kind of give titles to. And if we were to give a title to Hebrews chapter 11, we would call this the Hall of Faith chapter. In baseball, they have the Hall of Fame. Rock and roll, they have the Hall of Fame. Country music, there's a Hall of Fame. For just about everything, there's a Hall of Fame. If you want a Hall of Faith in the Bible, it's Hebrews chapter 11, as it lists these great Old Testament saints and the amazing things that God used them to do because they trusted God, they had faith. And so let's just look at Hebrews chapter 11, the first couple of verses there, verse 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by them the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by that being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, each one of these did these things throughout the rest of the book. But in the middle, it gives us verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we find in Hebrews 1 through 7 that it's time for us to keep on trusting God. It is time for us to have faith in God. Number one verse there, we find the definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's greater than just, I hope this is going to happen, but I'm hoping this is going to happen because I know that God behind it has the power and the ability to do that. And then it moves down to verse number 6, and we give the true importance of faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we want to ask ourselves on a regular basis, am I pleasing God? Am I pleasing God? Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. And so we work, but we work believing that God by faith is going to use those for his glory. Faith without works is dead, James tells us. And so here in Hebrews, we're told without faith, it's impossible to please God. And people say, well, I want to please God. I want to be favored on God's sake. Well, we got to do it by faith. Believing God can use us for something. So it's time for us to trust God. What time is it? Number one, it's time for us to trust God. What time is it? Time for us to trust God. It's, we're about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. I'll be done before 1, don't worry. All right. It's time for us to trust God. Number two, it's time for us to do something else. It's time for us to have joy in the Lord. I'm not going to commit to all the things it's time for us to do today, but God led me to these several ones. First one, it's time for us to trust God, to have faith. Keep on believing God for great things. You know what? A couple of weeks ago, Lindsay said, let's do the Annie Armstrong offering. I said, yeah, let's do it. And we talked back and forth. I forgot who brought it up. And she said, let's set the goal this month. And I said, I don't know. You know, we got a fundraiser in a couple weeks before that. We did a fundraiser for the pregnancy center. People are going to give to that. I don't know if we need to go that high. She said, let's trust God and believe God for it. And we did. We trusted God. We raised $1,100 for the pregnancy center and then turned around in a couple weeks, and God bless us with $800 more. A congregation this size, a couple more last week and a couple more to fundraiser, but this size and that short amount of time to raise $1,900. Well, because of my faith, it's because of Lindsay and Karen's and Candy said, we can do it. And so sometimes one person's faith will encourage somebody else's faith, and great things can get. It's time for us to keep believing God and trusting God and see that God wants to work in our midst and do great things. There's something else we need to do. It's time for us to have joy in the Lord. It's time for us to keep on experiencing and sharing the joy of the Lord. Are we living in easy times? No. Are we living in times where the church is celebrating America? No. Are we living under times when the church is often being under attack? And Christian and biblical principles are under attack in our nations. And we think, well, it's sapping all the joy out of me. No. The joy of the Lord is still our strength. It's time for us to rejoice in what God has done and what God is going to do. And look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Very short verse. If you want a memory verse week and come back to the pastor and say, I memorized the verse this past week, you could use this one right here. I bet you could do this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. What's that mean? It means to have joy, to experience joy, to show joy. You know, when we have joy, other people notice it. And other people might be asking. And it's a way to open an opportunity for witnessing. Why do you have joy? Why do you seem to be happy? Why are you not just griping and complaining all the time like the rest of the employees? Because of what God's done for me. Because Christ who lives in me. Because I know I have a hope and an expected end. Rejoice in the Lord. Look back, if you would, a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. And we're told in Galatians chapter 5 what the believer ought to be experiencing, what the believer ought to be displaying, what the believer's fruit or their life ought to be when we're walking with the Lord. This is a passage of Scripture about walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, and we will display the fruit of the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And because of that, it tells us that there's times that we ought to have all these things. We're focusing on one of them, though. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What we ought to be experiencing, all these, we ought to be displaying these, but we're thinking about this one. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, and joy. We as Christians all have joy. Someone explained joy to me years ago like this. The best way to have joy in our life, the best way to experience joy is the acronym of the word joy, J-O-Y. The best way for us to experience joy is to put Jesus Christ first. Care about Him and love Him, Jesus. And then, oh, others. Love others. Be concerned about others. Reach out to others. And then thirdly, yourself. If we put why first, we put ourselves first, we'll be miserable. We'll be hard for other people to want to be around us. Person that's self-centered. But joy puts Jesus first and others second. Looking for ways to minister and to touch other people's lives. And then we have to care about our own self. Jesus says, love others as you love your own self. It's biblically right to care for ourselves. And so the Bible says it's time for all these things. But I'm reminding us today, I'm encouraging us today, right now is the time for us in our lives to keep on trusting the Lord. Right now in our lives is the time for us to keep on having the joy of the Lord, even though the days are growing darker. Now, a third thing, it's time for us to do something else. As we are having the joy of the Lord, as we are having faith and trust in God, it's also time for us to seek the lost. To seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus told the early disciples, I'm leaving you behind. Jesus has the power, God has the power to take every one of us to heaven on the very day we're saved. If I would have went to heaven on the very day I was saved, I would have departed on 1975. And you have your date when you would have departed if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. But He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He takes and saves us and sanctifies us so we can serve Him. We're saved, we're sanctified, and then we're to serve. And He leaves us here to do the work that He started, to seek and to save that which was lost. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 16. I'm glad that someone years ago, a pastor, Sunday school teachers, a lady on the street that drove me to church as a young boy, I'm glad that they obeyed this promise. I'm glad that they kept out and worked on this great commission that God has gave the church to do. And as a result, I was saved. As a result, I'm able to share the word of God today because what God has done in my life, that someone seek to do something so others would be saved. Jesus told the disciples before He departed to go back to heaven. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a direct command of Jesus. To preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Wow, what a passage. What an instruction for us. There's people all around us that if they don't hear the glorious gospel through us, they're going to be damned for all of eternity. Go and preach the gospel. Well, I'm not a preacher, you might say. Well, not all preaching is done from the pulpit. A lot of preaching is done from our lives. A lot of preaching is done from giving a gospel tract. That's a form of preaching. Some preaching is just inviting someone to church. Listen, I want you to have the relationship with Christ that I have. That's a form of preaching. Not all preaching is done from the pulpit. The greatest preaching is done from our lives. And our lives then will open opportunities for words coming out of our mouths. And both are so important. The Bible tells us in Romans how Paul felt about that. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Some of us are going to have to go home and ice our fingers down today. We've done a lot of walking through the Bible. Like the old commercial used to say, let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul's instructing the church at Rome, the believers there. He's going to talk about his own life a little bit, his example, the way he lived. So then he's going to encourage them to live the same way. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 14, going down to verse 17, the Apostle Paul gives us these words. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was saying, man, I'll preach anywhere. Anywhere that I felt God has led me, I'll go. He said, I'm ready to preach to the barbarian and to the Greek. What is he saying there? Paul is saying, I'm ready to preach to those barbarian, those that don't have a very high education. That's what he's meaning. And he said, I'm ready also to preach to the Greek. So if someone is on a higher level of education, which Paul was, he could preach there too. He was saying, I want to get on any level, and I want to be able to preach. And so we might look at that and say, it doesn't matter if I go and talk to someone who's rich or poor or middle class. It doesn't matter if I talk to someone who's from this background or this national background, this national background. It doesn't matter. They all need to be saved. They all need to be born again. So Paul says, I'm debtor. I owe a debt because there's others that came along and paved the way that I could be saved. And so he says, verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to share the gospel. I'm ready to follow that call that God put on every Christian believer. Every disciple is to be about the work of getting the gospel out in whatever way, whatever method that we can that does not violate Scripture. And we need to share the gospel, and we need to be a church that's ready to receive people in here and tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives us a lot to do. God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith. It's time for us to have faith. Say it like you mean it. It's time for us to have
faith.
Number two, it's time for us to have what in the Lord? Joy. It's time for us to have joy, Lord. Number three, it's time for us to seek and to save the lost. And fourthly, as we close today, it's one more time for us to be busy doing. And you're saying, Pastor, you give us a lot to do. No, God gave us a lot to do. He gave us 66 books, didn't he? He gave us a lot to do. I like one guy said years ago, he said, if we spend all our time doing the do's, we'll have time to do the don'ts. There's a lot God gave us to do, but he doesn't ask us to do any of it without his strength, without his spirit living in us. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the book right before Romans. Acts chapter 1, we get to our last one that we're looking at. And this one is one that a lot of people don't do. Some churches are afraid to talk about it because they say, well, you're giving people a false hope. No, the Bible tells us about a blessed hope. The Bible tells us something every Christian is to be doing. We're two citizens of two kingdoms, of this world and citizens of heaven. And I look forward to living life in this world and enjoy many things of this life. I look forward to gathering with you, gathering with my family yesterday. I enjoy working. I enjoy doing different things. But you know what? The Bible says there's something else that ought to bring us great joy and anticipation to do. And that fourth one is time for us to look for the coming of the Lord. It's a blessed hope. It may not happen in our day. We may die and not experience the rapture. But Paul and John and Luke and Mark and throughout the New Testament, they taught us, everyone, to look for the Lord's coming in our day and time. And that's our blessed hope. That's what we're to do. We're to keep one eye on the work that we're doing here and one eye toward the eastern sky, because he tells us that he's coming. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9 through verse number 11. Jesus had given these instructions that we looked at a little bit ago about them going and preaching and teaching. Then he encourages them and tell them that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and give them power in not many days. And then Jesus departed out of their sight. Jesus, the one that they thought was gone when we talked about the old rugged cross, and the one they saw again on the third day, and he came and he met with them many times, and now Jesus is with them again, and they went out one of those mountains, and they were having one of those mountaintop experiences of Jesus teaching them, and then all of a sudden, he's taken out of their sight. And they stood there dumbfounded, amazed. And then the Bible says in verse 9 or 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were looking. Now, to behold or beheld doesn't mean you just kind of look and then you go on. But it means you really look and you're intent upon what's happening. And they beheld. He was taken up and the cloud, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, this is significant. The last time two men in white apparel had appeared was what? At the tomb. A very important event. And so now we're at another very important event. These two assistants from heaven would come in white apparel and share with them. In white apparel, verse number 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go up in heaven. The disciples are going to see him. Now the disciples are dead and gone. How are they going to see him? The Bible says they're going to see him. Their bodies are in the ground, been buried for some almost 2,000 years. They're going to see him at a wonderful event called the rapture. Now, that was being taught, and there wasn't a lot of understanding of it yet. So let's go to one last passage. And Paul, the Thessalonians, we learned that the Thessalonians were asking Paul questions. Most likely there was some writing of letters back and forth from Paul and the church at Thessalonica, and they had some questions about what the angels had told the early disciples about Jesus coming again. And some of those at Thessalonica had died. And they thought, well, how are they going to get to go up into heaven if they've already died? How do they get to go to heaven? And so Paul gives them an answer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes to the church there, responding to some of their question about these church doctrines. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, ignorant means to be without knowledge, to be without facts, to be without understanding. All right? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So he said brethren, so he's talking to believers. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In the New Testament, asleep is often a word to describe death of a believer. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When a believer dies, their body is not healed. We often sometimes would tell people, well, at least they got their new body now. No, they do not. The body is buried in weakness. The body is buried in mortality. Their spirit and soul go immediately to be with the Lord upon death. The body perishes. We've all experienced that. He goes on and says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What will he bring? He will bring their soul and spirit. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall we not prevent, or the word means here, go before them which are asleep. So Paul was writing this in that day, believing that he could possibly be alive at the rapture. He was not. Every generation of believers ought to believe, I'm the generation that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes first church. That's our blessed hope. We live by that. We look forward to that. If it doesn't happen, it's not a false hope. It's just that God's time is not yet. Goes on, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend, come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. What did we say? Some are already asleep. They're dead in Christ. Their bodies are in the ground. And when Jesus comes for the church on the earth, the living church, the soul and spirits of those departed saints will come with him in the cloud. Remain in the cloud. And then the Bible says, and we which are alive, verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In other words, if I'm alive at the rapture, if you're alive at the rapture, my soul and spirit is in the body. That triune being will depart and go up. But at the same time, the Bible says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. So the bodies of lost, of departed saints all over the world are going to be caught up and be reunited with their soul and spirit. And those that are on the earth will be raptured up. It means to be caught up, catching away, and go and be with the Lord. So we shall ever be with the Lord. The Lord. Now, it doesn't say we will ever be in heaven. We will always be with the Lord. We'll come back later and reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ after the rapture. So, four things it's time for us to do. We could go on and on with this for weeks if we wanted. Four things. It's time for us to have faith. It's time for us to also have joy. It's time for us also to seek and save the lost. And it's also time for us to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time is to be busy. All kinds of things, earthly, but don't forget the heavenly things that we're to be involved with. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that you've given us here this morning, the time that you've given us on life. And Lord, help us to use the remainder of our time that you give us on this earth to serve you with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray if anyone here today needs to make a commitment to you, whether it's concerning this message or concerning getting saved. They're not sure that if Jesus comes today, tomorrow, or next week, they're ready to go and be with the Lord Jesus. I pray that you give them faith and strength and courage to come forward today and say, I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to be assured that I'm going, and I want to be ready. Lord, help us to have faith in everything you told us to be and do in your word. Lord, help us to have the joy of the Lord. Help us to be seeking and saving the lost, to be busy about your work, your kingdom here on the earth till you call us home. We ask that you would help us to respond to you now in Christ's name. Amen.